Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 8. We've successfully finished our teaching on the significance and the meaning of the trumpets. And now we're going to move forward into what the Bible is explaining to us in Revelation chapter 8, something that immediately precedes the sounding of the trumpets. Let's follow the scriptures here, and then we'll allow the Bible to shed light on the Bible. I just like it that way. I like it that I don't have to be smart, because I'm not. I just choose to believe what the Bible says, and that's what you should choose as well. Just believe the scriptures. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came, and I want you to follow this part here. This is what we're going to deal with. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Now, this is the altar of incense. Think of the tabernacle, and we're going to visit Exodus chapter 30 and how God designed the wilderness tabernacle. It was to be a picture. God told Moses specifically to design it and to build it based upon the pattern that he saw in heaven. So even though the earthly tabernacle has ceased to exist, the Ark of the Covenant cannot be found, even though various people said, I know where it is, I found it. Its location is unknown, may not even exist anymore for all we know. And the various components of the tabernacle, those have vanished away. It's because they were only temporal or temporary. But we have in heaven, the book of Hebrews teaches us plainly that there is a throne in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God, where God himself sits. There is all of these components of the earthly tabernacle. We see them up in heaven. And so here in heaven, we have another angel who comes, and he stands at the altar in heaven, having a golden censer. We're in verse 3. And there was given, got to turn the page here, there was given unto him much incense. And we're going to study this idea of incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. I want you to notice, and we're going to see this in other places in the Bible, how the Bible equates incense and the smoke of incense with the prayers of God's people. Verse 4, and the smoke of incense, the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, we're not going to get that far into it today, but let's deal with this idea of the symbolism of incense and the prayers of the saints. First thing I want to mention is that when the Bible talks about saints, it's not talking about Saint Mary, Saint Joseph, Saint Catherine, Saint Ignatius, Saint Elizabeth, Saint Anne, Saint Thomas, Saint this and Saint that. Okay, Saint Mother Teresa. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. Catholic doctrine has taken over this idea of saints, and has basically said that only those who are very, very, very special in the kingdom of God. Only those, and they actually have a whole list of credentials that a person must have in order to be declared a saint. They must have had, you know, performed so many miracles and this and that and the other. And then what happens is that the Holy Pope of Rome they're the ones that declare that someone falls under the category of a saint. In other words, you have to understand Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is all about Roman Catholicism. They have nothing to do with God or Jesus Christ whatsoever. Their religion and their God is the Pope of Rome. Okay, he is the vicar of Christ, the replacement of Christ, or another Jesus. That's who he is. And they're all about, you cannot be saved without the Church of Rome. You cannot even be called a saint unless the Pope beatifies you and calls you a saint. And so it's all about that. But the idea given of the sainthood in the Roman Catholic Church is that these people have been elevated to the status of intercessors. In other words, people would carry around a medal of Saint Joseph or Saint Jude or something like that. they call their hospitals after that. St. Jude's Children's Hospital is a hospital. I think it's down in Memphis or somewhere around in Tennessee. Basically, it's a hospital for children who are severely ill with various kinds of illnesses. St. Jude happens to be the patron saint of hopeless causes or hopeless cases. So they named this hospital St. Jude, and it's intended that when you take your children to St. Jude's Hospital, that you pray to St. Jude, who will hear your prayer and then carry it to Jesus, who then carries it to God. The idea of praying to Mary is that same idea. And Roman Catholicism teaches that if you pray to Mary, well, Jesus will, and they give you this big spiel about, well, certainly a son would listen to his mother, wouldn't he? And they're using man's logic to legitimize this idea that Mary can be prayed to, and that when Mary goes weeping before her son, Jesus, who's sitting on a throne and he's angry at everybody for not being Catholics and not eating the communion and praying the rosary. He's mad at everybody all the time. And his sweet, innocent little mother comes to him and says, "My son, these are my children. I love them. Would you be nice to them and answer their prayer?" "Okay, mother, I'll do it, but I don't want to." That is the Catholic Jesus. That has nothing to do with the real Jesus. And so this, and really where they got this from is in all the pagan systems, they had more than one God. Okay, they had more than one God. There was a God of fish, and there was a God of seaweed, and there was a God of grasshoppers, and a God of raindrops, and a God of everything. There was these gods everywhere, and you had to pray to a certain God to get a certain blessing from this God. That's paganism. It's blasphemy. And what Roman Catholicism has done is they've made it sound real spiritual and biblical. Oh, these are the saints, and they intercede for us, and this and that and the other. What they're telling you is that these people have been elevated to the status of godhood, and they have powers over this and that, and they have power with God. That is an unscriptural, blasphemous, heretical, don't believe this doctrine, it's damnable. Not only is the doctrine itself damned, but those who believe it and practice it are damned. You will not catch me alive or dead praying to anybody else but God the Father in heaven through no one else than the mediator Jesus Christ. And I am diehard set in stone on that issue. I believe that praying to God must be done through the office of the mediator Jesus Christ. You and I, as sinners, do not have a right to access the throne of God. We have no right to do that whatsoever. We must have a mediator between us and God, the man, Christ Jesus. You will hear me when I pray. I will pray in the name of Jesus Christ because I believe that he must mediate my prayers between us and God. Somebody asked me a question last week, and they had heard me say that, and they said, "What about the scripture where it says, 'Let us therefore go boldly under the throne of grace'?" I believe in that, but the ability that we have to go to the throne of grace, of God's throne itself, is through the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and the Bible is very clear on that. So you will hear thunderings come from Rome about not only about praying to Mary, but about her role as co-redemptrix. In other words, Roman Catholicism is just, they're right on the edge of actually coming out with an official doctrinal statement that says Mary is as essential to salvation as Jesus was. Pope John Paul II wanted to go there. He wanted to go there, and this pope or the next one may still do that. That's blasphemy. And so, no, I don't get along with Rome very well, okay? But let's look at the altar. By the way, Roman Catholicism uses incense. But their idea of it is that this incense actually is the prayers of saints. That's what they teach. Whereas the Bible says it is offered with the prayers of saints. So let's look at the connection that the Bible is making between incense and prayer, biblical prayer. And we'll see what the Bible tells us. Psalm 141, verse 1. Here's what the scripture says. Psalm 141, verse 1. A psalm of David. "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me and give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." I believe that You can pray in your mind or in your heart silently. But I also believe that you can pray out loud and God will hear both. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. And so here the Bible's connecting them together. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And I want you to think of just the laws of physics and who designed them. Okay, we see incense burning, or anything that burns is going to release little carbon atoms. Okay, it's the carbonized remains of what was. The fire is a catalyst that turns everything that's burnable into carbon. And that carbon, because it's still hot from the fire, does what? It rises up. You never see smoke, as soon as it comes out of the fire, go straight down. Okay? And so it rises up. And I want you to get that imagery here, because we are down here and God is up here. But God has designed this, and he gives us a visualization of what prayers look like to him and how they are to him. That these prayers rise up from us to the very throne of God. You can be assured that when you pray, God receives that prayer. So let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Somebody wrote me in, because I say a lot of things, and you may not catch everything that I say or everything that I believe. Somebody had said, and they were just questioning, that I didn't believe in raising hands as a Christian. I do. I do, according to the scriptures. I believe that it's right when you're wanting to worship God or just whatever, to lift up holy hands unto the Lord, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. I believe in that. And I like this, because when I get around, when I was around any of my children when they were little, okay, and when they felt like they needed mom or dad, what would those children do? Okay, they would raise up their hands. Why? They wanted me to pick them up and take them. And I like that, because every time I lift my hands to God, that's what I'm doing. I'm saying, God, here, pick me up. I need you. I need you to help me. So anyway, prayers and incense going together. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. This is an interesting place in the scripture. And we're going to see that it's the same thing here. Luke chapter 1, verses 8. This is the story of Zacharias. And his lot was to burn incense. He is the father of John the Baptist. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course..." See, God just does things in order, doesn't he? Okay, he ordered and ordained the priests to do things according to their course and in order. If you find yourself in a church service and things are out of order, it is not the Spirit of God. I've heard church services described as absolute mayhem, pandemonium, an explosion of the Spirit. Those terminologies do not apply to the working of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit works with us being all stuffy and, oh no, we got to follow the bulletin here. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that the Holy Spirit will do things in order, never in mayhem. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, won't you listen to this, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Look at the very next verse. "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." Here again, the Bible is connecting the offering of incense in the temple of the Lord. And remember, the Levite priests act as an earthly representation of the order of Melchizedek that is in heaven. There is a heavenly realm priesthood. Jesus Christ was of the order of Melchizedek. He is a high priest after that order. He was not a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah. And there's a number thing there. I won't get into it. But anyway, that's who Jesus was. He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not of the Levite priest. Levite priest was just an earthly realm priesthood. But you see that same illustration here. You have the priest acting as this angel in Revelation 8, and he is offering up the incense, the smoke of incense, and at the same time outside are God's people praying at that exact same time. And so there is something with all of this And the reason why God is including this imagery right before the blowing of the seven trumpets, and I haven't got it all studied out yet, but there's something about the prayers of God's people prior to the blowing of these trumpets. Let's go back to the book of Exodus chapter 30, and let's look at something that I found very, very interesting here concerning the offering up of incense in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, this is going to be the altar that was built on the earth, which was the altar of incense, which is mentioned here in Revelation chapter 8. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Now, remember from some things that we have studied earlier. Shittim wood was basically the acacia tree. That's referred to that in Freemasonry and so on and so on. They still call it that today. I've been to Africa and I've seen those acacia trees. What they are is thorn trees. And isn't it interesting that the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, I believe even the Table of Showbread, I'm not exactly sure on that, but they were all made out of thorn tree wood, okay? I think that that shows that God is giving an allowance to people who have thorns. That would be me. That would be you. Thorns represent sin, the curse of sin. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God said he was going to curse the ground. And it was going to, and thorns were going to come up. Thorns are a picture in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed and the sower. Thorns are a picture of sinfulness, the deceitfulness of sin and so on that chokes out the word. And I like this because God is showing that we as human beings, though we have a sinful nature in us, God is still using us and allowing us to send prayers up to God. Sinful man can pray to a holy God. So the altar was made of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. There were four horns on the top of this thing extending out. Four is a number for the gospel, it's a number for the spiritual kingdom, and so on. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And the two golden rings shalt thou make it, make to it under the crown of it, by the corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be places for the staves to bear withal. Remember, there were four priests that were going to carry this thing around. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil. Okay, so here we have inside the tabernacle itself, inside the sanctuary itself. You have the Table of Showbread, but then you have inside the tabernacle, right before the veil that separated the outer tabernacle from the most holy place where the ark was. Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn therein sweet incense every morning. I like that, okay? And think of incense being a type or a symbol or a picture of our prayers. To God, our prayers are to Him are sweet. They're not bitter. Okay, they're sweet. God loves the prayers of His people. God loves when His children are casting their cares upon Him. That to God is, it's not something that God is going, oh, would you, it's kind of like someone standing there holding their cigarette right underneath your nose, and you're going, oh man, would you get that thing out of here? I guarantee you what was on the altar was not tobacco, okay? But anyway, it's the prayers of God's people are sweet to Him. And they were that incense was to be offered every morning. And I just think, just as a matter of practicality in your life, when you wake up in the morning and sit on the edge of your bed, it's just always sweet when you just sit there for a minute and say, God, I'm going to need a lot of help today. I can tell right now I'm going to need a lot of your grace and a lot of your mercy today. God, at the end of the day, when I close my eyes on this same bed, I'm going to probably be praying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, at the beginning of my day, I'm going to ask you to help me today. Help my family. Help whatever. I'm going to go to work. God, help me do my work. God, help me. And just give the cares already, before they even happen, give those cares over to the Lord. That is a sweet thing that He receives every... God's a good God to us, okay? And so anyway, the sweet incense every morning, when He dresseth the lamps, He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. I've got to where when I go to sleep at night, sometimes I have trouble getting to sleep at night because I'm praying, and I'm not praying out loud or it would wake up my wife. But I'm just praying in my heart, in my spirit, God, you know, remember this today, or God, I had cares today, or God, this, God, would you help? And there's no better way to start your day than with prayers and to close out your day with prayers. Now, verse 9, this is interesting right here. This is why I don't believe there was tobacco on the altar, okay? You shall offer no strange incense thereon, okay? You're not to offer strange incense. What is that? It is, remember, incense represents prayers. You're not to pray strange prayers. Prayers that are not denoted as being scriptural or the protocols of scripture concerning prayer. You know what I'm getting at. I believe that prayer, even silent prayers, when I'm not moving my mouth, my thoughts are praying to God, and I'm just sort of thinking these prayers. The exact opposite of that is contemplative prayer, where you use a mantra to go into an altered state of consciousness, and you have to eliminate all thoughts and all words out of your mind. You have to empty your mind, has to become a void, is what they tell you. And they're telling you that is the way that you're going to connect to God. And let me tell you a couple things. Number one, you're trying to reach God without a mediator. And that is forbidden. I wouldn't want to. I would not want to try to go directly to the throne of Almighty, Holy God with my sinfulness. There's no way in the world I would even want to do that. I'm glad that I can go boldly by way of the mediator, Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth, who knows what we're dealing with. He is able to succor us, the Bible says. And so, number one, strange incense represents all other forms of prayer other than that which is noted in the scriptures, including when we pray using vain repetitions. That is strictly forbidden in the scriptures. But that right there is what is taking over altered states of consciousness, ecstasy, mysticism, and things like that. Those things are what's taking over, and that is strange fire offered upon the altar of incense. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year ye shall make atonement upon it through your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. In other words, though the altar itself be made out of thornwood, once the atonement is made on the four horns by way of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ is the one who makes the atonement, and His blood now covering us is what allows us to pray unto God. Those who promote contemplative prayer, do you know what they say? Anybody can pray like that. You don't have to be a Christian to pray like this. That ought to tell you something. You're not praying to the right God by way of contemplative trance, mysticism, eyes rolled back in the back of your head, drunkenness, prayers. You're not supposed to do that. And I have a note here. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This incense and the prayers are associated with, number one, the atonement and the sacrifice of the beast. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, a beast was sacrificed. Think of that, okay? He was slain, and that's what our... So when we get into Revelation chapter 8, you see that the incense is being offered, the prayers are being prayed, and now we're going to see the rising up of the beast and his subsequent being cast into the lake of fire. That's what burning the ox or the bullock or whatever it is on the altar represents. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6, let's see what the Bible says. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so Exodus 30, Leviticus chapter 4 sort of gives us this idea. We have the sacrifice of the beast, the shedding of his blood, the blood of sprinkling seven times. John MacArthur, watch out. Okay, he's a guy, and there's been others that have followed with him that put out this idea that the blood, blood schmud, the blood doesn't mean anything in the Bible. The blood just simply means death. I don't know if he's retracted that doctrine. If he hasn't, he should. Because you do not trample upon the blood of sacrifice. It is the blood that cleanses us from sin. It is the blood, the blood, the blood. The blood is what cleanses us and gives us access to the throne of God through our prayers to God. Now, was God serious about not offering strange incense upon the altar? Yes. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, they were the two sons of Aaron. Okay? They took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Okay? In direct violation of the commandment of God, they offered strange fire unto the Lord in direct contradiction to the protocols and the patterns given to us in the scriptures concerning what prayer is and how we should not pray. If Jesus specifically went out of his way to say, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. If Jesus specifically says that, that is a commandment from the Lord. So if we go then and use vain repetitions, even if you're using scripture to put yourself into a meditative trance state or drunkenness, you've lost sobriety now and you're very, very, very open to suggestion and you start hearing voices and they're telling you, oh, that's God's voice. He's whispering to you. No, it's not. Familiar spirits whisper. God doesn't. He uses a still small voice, but he does not whisper. And that's what they call it, whispering prayers. In direct contradiction to the scripture. That's what contemplative prayer is. Let's see how God treats this, how serious it is. So they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, verse 2, there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. Oh, man. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake concerning, saying, I would be sanctified in that come nigh me, and before all the people I would be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. You know why Aaron didn't complain? He knew they were wrong. And I'll just suggest this to you, okay? Just because your children won't serve the Lord and follow the scriptures, don't follow them. Don't follow them. And if you see God going after your kids because of their lifestyle and things they're not doing right, Don't be mad at God. Okay? Aaron is showing his heart being right with God. He knew Nadab and Abihu did wrong. He knew that they offered strange fire. He knew that they did exactly what God told them not to do. And God sent fire down from heaven and consumed them. And the Bible says Aaron held his peace. He did not complain. I'm sure he mourned and wept, but he didn't complain unto God. He knew what was right. And he knew what was wrong. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. In other words, Moses is telling Aaron and all the people, let's make sure that even in the death of your sons, you're going to honor God. Okay? Not be mad at him, not be upset, not saying, well, that's not fair. God, Moses is encouraging Aaron, listen, your sons violated God's law. If you love your sons more than you love God, that's up to you. But don't make the mistake of following after them. And I know this is hard. I know how hard this is, okay? But I'm telling you, nobody, you, if you love the Lord with all your heart, not even your children should stand in the way between you and God. You do what is right no matter what. Even if you're, listen to this, even if your children and grandchildren, and I've heard from you, it breaks your heart and you weep. And they think you're nuts because they're going to one of these emerging churches and they're following after Rick Warren and they're following all this stuff and you see that they're in danger with their praise and worship services and their contemplative prayer of doing exactly what God said not to do. Plead with them, pray for them, weep over them, but don't change your stand just to get along with them. Don't do that. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I love my children. Man, there's not anything in this world that I would not do that's in my ability to do. But some things are not in my ability to do. And one of the things that I've just decided not to do is that I'm not going to forsake this for my children. I'm going to try to teach my children this, but I'm not going to forsake it for them. That sounds like a hard stand, okay? But God will bless you as you stand for Him. I just want to encourage you in that. Let's see here. Incense. I'm going to look at some places where the Bible talks about incense being offered in the high places. Okay, why? Let me just read some verses here. 2 Kings 12:3. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. 2 Kings 17:11. And there they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of this book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger. You know what they were doing? Burning incense. They were praying to other gods. Might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Wrath kindled. What do you kindle? A fire. Okay. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations, vain repetitions. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. You know why? And let me just say this to you. There are people who can probably follow the Old Testament methods, the Old Testament laws, the feast and everything. They can probably follow that religiously and do. And they have put it in the idea that their mind, that since they're the ones keeping the feast, we keep the Passover, we do this, we do that. And I'm not knocking that per se, but there are some people who, in spite of the New Testament, are still putting salvation as being under the law. That they're being saved and they're pleasing God because they're keeping all of the laws of the Old Testament. Okay? You know what God's saying here? Phooey on you. And I'll show you why. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, we're in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 1. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, like the praise and worship people do, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You see, just because you keep the law, or you think you do, you keep most of it, try to, okay? You think that that's going to make an atonement for you. You're crazy. There's something wrong with you. Read the New Testament, okay? Your hands are still full of blood. Needs to be atoned for. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is a faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. And you just kind of lump all this together here with just because you popped off a little prayer, just because you did this, and the Old Testament said it pleased God and so on. God is prophesying here of a time when it's not going to impress him. All the little feasts that you keep and all the little laws that you abide by and how you say Yahushua instead of Jesus and all this stuff, or that you closed your eyes real tight, raised your hands in the worship service and you repeated Jesus over and over and over, or you repeated the song lyrics 37 times, okay? God says, I'm not impressed. The only thing that impresses God was the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. That's what impresses God right there. Why is it that they burnt incense in high places? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness. Where was the spiritual wickedness? In high places. Okay? You were praying to the wrong God. You did not have the right God. How do we know what the right God is? Okay? The right God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who gives grace away for free, without the works of man, without the works of the flesh. That's how you know who the right God is. Let me move on from here. Oh, this is good. Jeremiah 44. Turn there. Jeremiah 44. You'll want to see this, all right? Talking about Roman Catholicism. Talking about offering prayers in the high places. Where's the Vatican located? It's on Mount Vaticanus. It's on a high place is what it is, okay? But anyway, think about offering this strange fire. Where does this contemplative prayer come from? It didn't quite originate there, but it stems from Roman Catholicism. Monasteries and you know why when you go into a convent, you take a vow of silence, okay? That's because they are contemplatives. These nuns and monks, they're contemplatives. They go into ecstatic worship. They go into altered states of consciousness. And there they reach something that they call God by praying that way. That has now, since 1963, we dealt with that in the video called The Missing Piece, that the Vatican now wants to bring everybody under its rule, under its little umbrella. And how they're doing that is through like the tongues movement, the altered states of consciousness, contemplative prayer, and on and on. And it has slipped into the Southern Baptist, the General Baptist, the Free Will Baptist, and some of the Independent Baptists, the Nazarene, the Assemblies of God. It's moved into the Methodist. Contemplative prayer has moved in everywhere. And the Vatican is now going to, and the spirit behind the Vatican is now going to take charge of the vineyard of God. Jezebel is well on her way to owning that vineyard, okay? And it's being done through mystical altered states of consciousness and prayer to other gods other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The other gods will not be prayed in by the name of Jesus, okay? They will not. So let's go to Jeremiah 44, verse 16. Let's see what the word of the Lord says. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. So false prayer stem from, I'm not going to listen to the King James Bible anymore. Okay? That's how they show up. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto, here she is, the Queen of Heaven. Every year we go down to Harrison, Arkansas. There's a church down there, Oak Lane Church. And as we drive to Oak Lane Church in Harrison, Arkansas, we pass by Mary Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. Okay, that's why that sticks out in my mind. The Catholics say that Mary is the goddess that they're praying to is the Queen of Heaven. Let's look at what saith the Scripture. They burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well, and we saw no evil. Remember the prophets of Jezebel in the days of Elijah? You know where they ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day? at the table of Jezebel. I am quite certain that Jezebel took very, very good care of all of her prophets. I'm quite sure that she fed them well. And they sat at her table and ate of her food. And this is what they're saying here. Since we've been doing that, our forefathers, why, God, hey, the Vatican is probably the most wealthiest entity on the planet Earth. Babylon has a lot of money. Okay? So anyway, verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. So they're saying, you know what? We quit offering incense to the Queen of Heaven. We quit worshiping her. And now look at all this. We don't have anything. And now we can't win the battles. And so when we burned incense, verse 19, to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? So think about it. The Roman Catholic institution is all about three things. Number one, contemplative prayer. Number two, the cakes, eating the cakes and drinking the drink. And if you do this, then you're going to receive, you're going to be holy. Okay? Verse 20, then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, verse 21, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without inhabitant as it is this day. Verse 23, because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor his statutes, nor his testimonies, therefore this evil is happened unto you as it is this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Verse 26, therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any of the man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. God's going to take his name out of their mouths. Okay? Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. Now, aren't you glad God called you out of Egypt? And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. You know what God, God's going to do? God's going to make sure that his word is proven right and everybody else's is proven wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's not that we have to make God true. In defending the King James Bible, okay, all we have to do is just let it go, let it work. And it will be proven to be right. God's going to make sure that his word stands. And their words are going to fail. you shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. Verse 29. This shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. And I can tell you that what we're seeing today is the offering up of strange fire unto the Lord, unto other gods in the high places where the spiritual wickedness is. And God, to the Queen of Heaven, to Mary, the Queen of Heaven. Okay, they're all praying to her, all, and Mary worship is coming, moving into a non-Catholic church near you. I promise you, it's going to be veiled, it's going to be done secretly, but idolatrous Queen of Heaven worship is returning through the contemplative prayer and through all this stuff that's going on. And God's about ready to say, I'm fixing to show you who's boss. Okay, I don't like to leave you with discouragement like that. So I'm going to go back to this idea that the incense offered here It was sweet in the nostrils of God. Let God deal with you about your prayer life. Do you pray in the morning? Do you pray in the evening? Okay, and I'm not saying do it out of obedience, but if that helps, it helps. Do it because you recognize that before you start your day, you're just not going to have, you can't do it on your own. I can't do this. I can't, all the things that I'm trying to do, I cannot do them on my own. They're not in my flesh to do. I must get help from God. And God says, that is so sweet to me. It's kind of like when my children would make little paintings, little drawings. Okay, Dad, this is you. I don't go, what an amazing work of art. That needs to be in a museum. I don't do that. I just look at that and go, that is so sweet. Okay, this is what they think of their dad. Okay, always had stick legs and arms. Okay, or when one of my children will write me a note and say, sorry, Dad. That is so sweet to me. Okay? I never, when I get that little note that says, Dad, I'm so sorry, I never go, well, you ought to be. You should have never done that. I never do that. I just look at that and I just cry and say, God, thank you for that. That is so sweet to me as a father. And I can tell you that God is our Father. And when His children cry unto Him, that is like sweet incense being offered up in the nostrils of God. He'll never forget it. By the way, the altar of incense, I look at Revelation chapter 6, and I may be wrong on this, but remember in Revelation chapter 6, we had souls under the altar, the fifth seal. I saw the souls of them that were under the altar, that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long? Okay. It doesn't necessarily specify what altar that is, whether it's the altar of sacrifice or the altar of incense. But I kind of can see here that here the fifth seal is open, and the souls of them that have been headed and slain for the word of God are crying unto God, how long? Well, I think that went up to God, and God says, now. Now I'm going to do this. I'm going to avenge you of what they've done for you. And you start seeing now the judgments, the wrath of Almighty God starting to be poured out, starting with the trumpets moving into the vials. I'm done. God bless you. I hope you have a great week this week. Study this Bible. Pray. Offer sweet incense unto the Lord with your prayers. God's waiting for it. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.